And why don't you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We want to finish up in 1 Corinthians 9 from verses 14 to 27, running the race to win is what we want to look at. And if you're with us last time, we dealt with Paul just encouraging the church there in Corinth, the responsibility that they had to support those that are in ministry, full-time ministry. Paul said, I didn't take that for myself because I didn't want to be a burden for you. But now, after about 3 years, now you're mature enough to now start supporting, basically, is what he was saying. We finished up on verse 14. Let me read that again and go into the other part of it. But it says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel, verse 15, but I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things that it may be done in my case, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. So Paul is just restating the fact that full-time ministry, well, the labor is worthy of his hire, so there needs to be support from the church for that. But Paul said, I didn't use that. I didn't ask you for that. Now, I think sometimes I see people using kind of a reverse psychology. It's like they kind of poor mouth themselves or things, and I don't want it, but you really do want it. You know, reverse psychology. You're telling them the opposite, but you really want it. You know, as I was reading this and thinking about this and studying, I remember years ago, I don't know if any of you were with us when we were at Punahou in Dillingham Hall. That's where we met as we were starting out here. But we had a Christian comedian with us. Mike was his name. You have to kind of imagine who it was. He's probably long gone by now, but he was funny, very funny, and he had an evangelistic tone to it, so I thought that was good. I found out later that a lot of the things he was saying was a fabrication. He really didn't go through those things. But it kind of was a tip-off when we were going to give him a love offering, but he said, let me first talk before you take up that love offering. And so I still remember him sitting on the stage, and he begins to talk about Hawaii and his friends, and my friends told me that I shouldn't go over there because Hawaii, the Aloha state, you know, they don't have much, and Mike, you're going to go over there, and you're going to be really, you're going to spend all your money, and you're not going to get anything back, and they're not going to be very generous, and you're just going to go into debt over there, and I would say to them, well, you know, I just want to minister to those people because they need it. And he just went on and on for 20 minutes. I wondered, what is he doing? And then he took up the offering. I'm sure he got a lot. But he was poor-mouthing himself in Hawaii, and then he took the offering. You see, that's deceitful. Paul is saying, I would rather die than be a phony to you. And I think a lot of ministers ought to say that. Lord, kill me before I'm a phony representing you. The Bible says in Matthew 5:37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. In other words, if you're speaking falsehood, you're speaking from the devil. And what a radical thing when you're in the pulpit speaking for the Lord to do that. But you see, Paul didn't take the tithing or take the money from the church in Corinth because he was just starting out in ministry there in Corinth, and he didn't want money to be a problem. So it was strategic for him. He didn't want to lose any converts. And so he didn't really deal anything with money. In verse 12, if we go back to verse 12, it says, if others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Because if you come into a new place and you start talking about money, that's all they're going to think, you're trying to rip us off. You know, so he didn't use money at all, you know, for himself. Because at that time, there were these roaming charlatans, these ripoff artists that would come into the church and do just that. They would take advantage of the flock, Paul didn't want to do that. He wanted to preach. Now when they're mature enough, he says, okay, now your responsibility. Support those leaders there in the church at Corinth. He goes on, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under obligation, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Remember when Paul talked to Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. In other words, preach the gospel, whether in season or out of season, whether you're willing or you're not willing. You see, I think once it happens when a person's saved, they want to tell everybody. But wasn't that true in your life? When you came to the Lord, it's just you want to tell all that will listen, and even those that won't listen, you make yourself a nuisance. But that's what he's saying. I'm compelled or compulsion. You know, and so the compulsion, whether it's family and friends, coworkers, schoolmates, until they get sick of you, they see you coming and they want to avoid you because they know what's coming. You're going to be preaching the gospel because it's a compulsion to you. And they can't figure you out. You know, what happened to them? What happened to them? And they're thinking, well, they'll come down. You know, they're just on some kind of a spiritual high, but they'll come down. Or maybe they're in a cult. Maybe the cult has got a hold of them. And they're just kind of running with this group. They're running with the crowd. They'll leave the crowd eventually. Oh, it's just a fad. You know, they'll come off of it. They're just emotional. They'll come down. Well, I've never come down since the Jesus movement. And so he says, voluntarily. Voluntarily, yeah. That's the young believers. They get excited about telling others about Jesus Christ and their salvation experience. And they will look everywhere to be able to share the Lord. It's really, you can't shut them up, can you, about Jesus. I know that I kind of made people kind of sick and tired of me and maybe even made some enemies because of that. But notice he's talking about when you're doing it voluntarily, it's just like it's an overflow, there's a reward. And what is the reward? Well, the reward is the joy of seeing others saved. When you led somebody to the Lord, it was like, wow, what an exciting thing. Or maybe you planted the seed, others watered it, and later said, Bill, you know, I remember when you were a Christian there and I wasn't saved. I thought you were stupid and a fool, and then I got saved. Boy, that's the joy. That's what Paul says when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He said, for what, chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Thessalonica 2:14, that is. He says, for what is our hope, our joy, or our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? So there's the joy, there's the crown, seeing those getting saved. That's voluntarily. You get the reward. But then he says stewardship. That's a little different. And he says, against my will. You see, we're still obligated to preach the gospel, even if it's against my will or what he calls a stewardship. And a stewardship, it's when I don't feel like it. Well, I just don't feel like it. Yeah, we'll do it. But they're a hard case. They're really a hard case. Well, just do it. You see, that's a stewardship. God's called us to preach the gospel, give people the good news that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, my sins. He took all the sins of the world upon himself. God the Father judged them. When he died, he was buried, but 3 days later, he rose again. He rose again for our justification. He appeared for 40 days. He ascended to heaven, and he's coming back. What are you going to do about that? You going to keep your sin and think that he's not going to come back, and then you're going to be judged for all eternity, where the Bible says there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth apart from Christ? You don't want that, do you? Well, some people are kind of hard, and they don't respond. Others do, maybe immediately, maybe later. But you see, that's the idea of stewardship. You see, God is telling us that we're to share with others. Now, you know what I found is the older we get, compulsion wears off. What you did when you were a young Christian, you just couldn't stop. People couldn't stop you. You just had to tell. You know, often older Christians, it wears off. And then afterwards, we kind of look for signs. Okay, Lord, give me a sign. Now I'm mowing my lawn. This is a true illustration. I'm mowing my lawn. And my next door neighbor is a Baha'i. Well, his wife has cancer. So, you know, not going to live for a long time. And so they're not home. So I'm mowing the lawn. I said, okay, God, if they come home, if they drive in their driveway, then I'll witness to them. They drive in their driveway. I go, whoa, might have been just an accident. Lord, if they go in their back door where our yards are facing each other, instead of the front door, then I'll know and then I'll witness. And they go in the back door. But I don't. I think, well, maybe that's just coincidence. But he's taking her in and she doesn't look good. You know, she's got cancer. And then I'm kind of down on myself, and I'm thinking, well, I didn't do it then, but Lord, if he comes out of the back door and maybe greets me, and he does, he comes out of the back door, I turn off my mower, and I just talk to him about the Lord. But he's a Baha'i. You see, so often we lose that excitement, that compulsion to share, and yet the Bible says that we are to share. The Bible in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. I think in season would be voluntarily. We just want to. Out of season might be against my will, stewardship, but we're to share the word of God. Well, he goes on here again, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 18. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. Show it so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So, if we're not tested as leaders, how can we be trusted as leaders? You see, Paul was tested. He wasn't in it for the money. And he proved that by ministering to the church there for a year and a half. He went there and he worked with his own hands. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? Paul was a tent maker. We don't know how long, the year and a half there, but he worked with his own hands to make his own way in preaching the gospel. You can see it in Acts chapter 18. You see, hard times are teaching trust times. Whenever we go through hard times, it's really God teaching us and testing us in you know, in the ministry, especially if you're going to be a pastor or a leader. Especially at some point, you're going to receive remuneration from the flock. You see, Paul, you know, he was a guy that you'd surely want to give to because he had proved himself. I don't tell, you know, all that we've gone through, but I just tell a little bit because Paul has told his story. I know from the North Shore, our church was, our home was Church Central. People would come over and that. So it was very, very difficult, you know, to make a living because surfboards would kind of go up and down and all, and we five in our family. So it was tough, but things were a lot cheaper back then. So it wasn't that big a deal, but I didn't really want much. And so after 10 years, people started coming from Honolulu out to the church there at Waimea Falls Park. So I thought, well, God's leading us into town. So we came to town. But I didn't write letters of support, and I didn't ask the board of directors for support. I just felt, if we're going to go, it's in faith. So we're going to go in faith. So we did. And the board of directors, they gave me one extra month's salary. So we were in town with nothing, with one month's salary. We had to get we already had the church going because we're driving from North Shore and to McKinley High School to do the service, but then we moved into town. 1 month's salary after that. And I had a friend that just came over here that started Ralph Moore Hope Chapel, and I was talking with Ralph, and he said, yeah, the church there supplied, I think it was either a year and a half salary. And I thought, really? My cheapskate board of directors? No, I was thinking that in my mind, but I didn't want to. I just thought, man, what's wrong with our guys? But anyway, you know, I'm so thankful for that because it taught me to trust the Lord. You see, sometimes if you're supplied so well, you're not tested in that. You're not trusting the Lord. But I have to say, in those trust times, I was up in the middle of the night, 3 a.m, crying out to God, God, help. I didn't mind if I went down the tubes, you know, but I had a wife and 3 kids. I didn't want them to go down the tubes. And so one of our guys in the church, he was in the army and kind of an upper rank in security, not security, but kind of looking at the Russian off the coast of Hawaii, you know, in the submarines and so forth. But he got a raise, and so he started giving me the $200 raise. He said, Bill, I'm going to give you this. And I went, oh, great. And then we went to our P.O. box. And then in the P.O. box, someone, I don't know who it is, because they, on their address, it was just a P.O. box, but they wrote a letter and they said, Bill, we're going to support your ministry, $1,000 a month. I couldn't believe it. It's like we went into tears. $1,000 a month, as long as you need it. And so I thought, man, the Lord came through here. And so they did supply until the church here in Hawaii, in Honolulu, was healthy enough to begin to give us a salary. And then I wrote to that person. I don't even know who they were, but I knew they were from the North Shore or from somewhere on the island that knew about the ministry. I said, thank you so much for your support for all these months. Don't give us any more now. Support someone else. Now we've got an abundant supply. So I was thankful that we weren't, you know, trying to, like these word faith people, still trying to get your money when God's already supplied it. So you see, I think Paul, he had that same idea that God's going to supply, and Paul was tested in these things so he could be trusted in these things. And then it goes on in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm putting myself in a place where I'm not ruling over, but I'm coming under. I'm kind of like an under rower. I'm a slave. I'm free, yes. I'm independent, yes. But I've made myself a slave. That term is douloi, a slave by choice. Also, that Greek word has the idea of subjugate. When you think about subjugating a person, usually we think of a leader subjugating people, like we've seen here in Hawaii, in the United States. They're kind of putting you under their thumb. But this is opposite, and it also means to conquer. It's like here leaders want to conquer you, like what's going on in our nation. But for Paul, it's totally different. He was in subjugation to others. He put himself under, not above, but he put himself under them that he might be able to minister to them, and that takes humiliation, and that's attractive. When somebody tries to lord themselves over, that's not very attractive. I'm repulsed of that. I want to run from that. But when you find that person is a servant, and they're honest like Paul, oh, you want to come around and listen to what they have to say. Well, notice here's what he says in verse 20, and we'll go to 23. And to the Jew I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So Paul is saying, I'm looking at the people that I'm ministering to, and I'm accommodating myself, my personality, who I am, my apostleship to them, so they'll listen to me, so they'll receive Christ, who humble. Jesus is a humble one. And so they would receive. So he talks about the Jews. He talks about the law. We know that the Jews were of the law. And when we think about when he goes to Jerusalem, what he did. Remember when James said many of the Jews are turning to Christ and thousands are zealous for the law. They hadn't broken away from the law still. And so what does Paul do? He accommodates their ritual. I mean, it backfires on them if you read it in Acts chapter 21. But Paul participated in the Jewish purification ceremony, and he paid for other Jews to go in there into the temple with him. He knew it wasn't necessary for his life. He knew that. But he did it hoping to build a bridge of ministry to the Jews. And as I mentioned, it backfired. You can read that on your own. And then also you find in Acts chapter 16, when he took Timothy and he was going to go into Jewish territory, and he wanted to minister in a big way to the Jews, but Timothy, because he had a Greek father and he wasn't circumcised, Paul circumcised him. Not because he needed to be circumcised, but it would be helpful in ministering to these Jews, that might be a barrier for him to preach. And so, yes, to the Jews I became Jews, to the law I became, those who had the law, but not under the law of the Jews, but under the law of Christ. You see, we need to identify with the people that we're ministering to. We reach them where they're at, where that person's at. Don't get offended when an unbeliever, when a person who's really raw in what they do and they use foul language and they do all this stuff, don't get offended. Reach them where they're at, not where you think they should be. I think lots of times Christians do that. Oh, wow, that person's so crass. Wow, he's so, I don't know if he'll ever get saved. You see, often we misjudge others and we write them off. Don't do that as a believer. A lot of believers do. Think of a story of a church gossip sniffing out presumed sin of everyone's life to the point everyone in church was afraid of her. She met her match when a new member, Tom, was accused of being a drunk after she saw his pickup truck parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. She made accusations in front of Tom and others saying, "Everyone knows what you are doing." Tom, a man of few words, just stared at her, then walked away. He didn't defend himself or try to explain what he was doing there. But later that evening, Tom quietly parked his pickup truck in front of her house and left it there all night. If you got a dirty mind, you're going to be thinking dirty things. You see, we've got a mind that's cleansed. Just think of our life, what we were before. How are we to judge somebody that doesn't even know the Lord? Be careful of that. You see, notice he says, "I've become all things." You don't change the doctrine. You don't become a seeker church so you don't offend the unbelievers. No. Not talk about sin, not talk about hell, not talk about... No, you don't change the doctrine. You don't change your message. But you change your approach, maybe, to people. I think it's why testimony is so powerful. Because you don't know when you start sharing your testimony and what you... You know, some of the things and the sins and some of the things that were destroying your life and how you came to the Lord, that resonates with a lot of people. You see, it's powerful. Now, Paul, he's going to use sports illustrations. Paul is probably a sports fan. Who knows? Maybe he was an athlete when he was younger. Maybe he played a number of these sports. And so he uses sports as an illustration to the Christian life. He uses, if you're reading the New Testament, he uses wrestling, he uses boxing, he uses track and field, he uses the Olympic Games, and they're metaphors that would be familiar to the Corinthian church, because that's what they did there. That was a big deal, just like Olympics are a big deal for us. Now, they had the Isthmian Games, And that were kind of like the Olympics that we have now. Also, they would be called the Olympics there in Rome. But in Corinth, it was the Isthmian Games. And these games were celebrated every 5 years, and it was a major event there in Corinth. There was running, there was wrestling, there was boxing, there was the discus throwing. And the mythological, here's kind of the legend, the mythological figure Hercules, he instituted Olympics by planting a grove dedicated to his father Jupiter. That's the mythology, that's the legend. And then it became an obsession to go to these games and participate in these games, these Greek games. Just an obsession, not just a sport, but an obsession. Some people, sports is an obsession. The Georgia Tech-Alabama game, an obsession for many. I heard all about it for many. I didn't see it. I didn't watch it. I heard the underdog won, Georgia. But anyway, for them in these games. So Paul compares the Christian life to a track and field event, also a boxing event, but track and field, a foot race. That was really the premier event there in the Isthmian Games. And you had this patriotic pride there in Corinth, in the Corinthian neighborhoods, one neighborhood over the other, and you had your racer and their racer. It was a big deal. And only one would receive the prize, that coveted wreath around their head when they competed and completed and won the game. Well, it says only one, but you see, for us, we all run and we all win in the end. But he's going to tell us the kind of attitude we need to have when we run this race. Run it to win. Don't slack off. Don't be a slacker when you run. In verse 24, he goes on and says, "Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." In other words, run like that top runner. That's the kind of attitude you're to have. Don't just go, okay, well, I'll just kind of jog along and do my thing. No, he's saying you need to be involved in it. Run to win. You see, those are the words of a trainer. Paul is a trainer here for the church. We need to run to win. And gymnasiums, I know that we have a big thing for gymnasiums or, places where, you go to work out, but it was prominent there in the Greek cities. And so this was a big deal, just like it is, in our day and age. So we can kind of relate to that in a big way. And you'd have the spectators as they were doing these games. The spectators were there and shouting and encouraging, urging the runners on. It was a big deal, kind of like our Honolulu Marathon, isn't it? Just like that. If you have to drive from my end of the island here to church, you see that. A lot of people there just urging them on. That's the idea. You see, these athletes, they were so dedicated, they would swear allegiance 10 months of rigorous training, restricted diet, arduous discipline, no matter how they felt or no matter what the conditions, the weather conditions were, they were committed. They were committed for the prize. For the prize, a laurel wreath. Put it on your head and you know what? A few weeks, it fades. It withers. So really, Paul is giving us really a contrast. If they do it for a prize that wilts, how much more believers for an eternal crown that never fades? That's what we'll have. And that entry into heaven, oh, how glorious is that going to be? Well, wait till I read how they entered, the winner here. But notice what James says in chapter 1, verse 12. James says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so we are running the race to the end, not giving up, not dropping out. That's what he says, persevering. Times get hard. I mean, it gets hard for a worldling. I know it gets hard for you, it gets hard for me, but the world has difficult times as well. So we keep going, we keep running this race, not dropping out. Hebrews 12:4 says, You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Jesus sweated great drops of blood. We haven't persecuted to the point of blood. We haven't worked out to the point of blood. No, he's saying, not at all. We've resisted, but not so far as shedding blood and striving against sin and running this race. Matthew 10:24, he who endures to the end shall be saved, Jesus said. Luke 9:62, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's saying you're running that race, but you're looking back at the old life and kind of coveting the old life. He says you're not worthy for the kingdom of God. You see, double-minded, you start the race, but you don't finish the race. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great commentator and really Old Testament and New Testament. I love his Old Testament stuff, but he said of this, we are a people who always desire some shortcut, some easy method, some kind of package blessing. And that is one of the great differences between the modern Christian and the Christian church long ago. Then saints would seek a blessing for years before they received it. But there was a promise in it all. God was dealing with them and leading them along a given path. You will never know the heights of the Christian life without effort. You have to strive for these things. There is a seeking, a knocking, a fervent asking. It is because so many have missed that element that they go into confusion at this point. And often, I might add, many drop out. Back then, because this race was so important, being fast of foot, that was really an extraordinary virtue of athletes at that time. It is today. But you see, it was a value because there was a lot of warfare that would go on. And a soldier would also have to be fleet of foot. Because when you charge the enemy or you retreat from the enemy, that's very important. When David said, they are swifter than eagles, talking about the soldiers. You see, so when you look at the athletes and you look at the soldiers, you know, there was kind of a parallel there. But also in our race, our spiritual race, we need to run in that way. Because at the end of the games, boy, did they have a prize. At the end of our life, or when the Lord takes us up in the rapture, whatever comes first, we're going to have the Bible. Jesus is going to say, enter in to the kingdom of God, into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I mean, there's going to be a celebration like we've never experienced. But here, Paul is reverting back here to these games. And this is what is said of these games. The prize was given the champion on the last day of games with great spectacle. Everyone wanted to see and congratulate them, shedding tears of joy, lifting onto their shoulders to show them to the crowd and to the applause of the assembly, throwing handfuls of flowers over them. And their return home, they rode in a chariot of triumph. Prize money was given them of the public treasury, and they were exempt from taxes. Cicero, the philosopher, says victory at the Olympic Games or the Athenian Games was not much less honorable than a Roman triumph. And there was nothing more honorable than a Roman triumph. When you won over an enemy and brought the spoils into the city, he's saying, boy, the victor, not much less of glory for those in the games as well. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Actually, that cloud is in those who have gone before us and are now in heaven, and they've run this race with endurance, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, all those that went before us, and they're the encouragement to us, and that's what he's saying there. And so we do have those that are, in a sense, they're not in a gallery in heaven cheering us on. That's not the idea. We have angels that are sent forth on behalf of the heirs of salvation, and they are, you know, basically cheering us on or here with us, ministering on our behalf. So we run with endurance. We don't give up. Goes on, verse 25, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So that's the important thing. You want to win the race there. If you're in the Ithmian games, you've got to show self-control. And if you flake out, you're not going to win. And kind of the same idea with the Christian life. We don't want to flake out, but we want to exercise self-control. All that compete, all that want to win. The term there, exercise, is agonizomai. And it means to agonize with self-control. Sometimes having self-control, we agonize. Oh, I just want that extra piece of chocolate cake. I know I just had a taste of it, and I'm on a diet, but that's hard for anybody. Or that extra scoop of ice cream, whatever. You see, agonizing, well, that's just one illustration. But when we think about agonizing with self-control, he's really talking about abstaining from whatever would impede the progress of that athlete on the field. Whatever would impede the progress of a Christian to go forward with Christ. Whatever excites the passions that would bring us back or brings you under its control instead of self-control. You see, that's what he's saying. Worldly pleasures or loose living. You see, don't, especially for the Christian life. I was interested in an illustration of the great violinist Paganini. He willed his exquisite violin to the city of Genoa on condition that it must never be played again. Wood, while used and handled, wears only slightly. Unused, it begins to decay. This once magnificent, lovely toned violin has become worm-eaten, useless, because of idleness. So too, the idle Christian, the idle runner, never finishes, useless. Spiritual life decays because they don't practice their Christian faith like the athlete practices to win the race. It's really what we're seeing. Verse 26 and 27, coming to the end. Therefore, he says, in conclusion of this, all that I've said before, whenever you see a therefore, you look back and say, what is it there for? Because of what he just said. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified or a castaway. I like that term. New American Standard has disqualified. I think King James has castaway. Good term. So what is he saying? I'm running, not haphazardly. I'm not running in circles. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. That athlete, I know where I'm going, across the finish line. We're heaven bound. And Jesus Christ is the way, and the Holy Spirit empowers us that we might cross the finish line. You see, we don't compete. If you're in those games, you don't compete to flex or to stretch or to posture before the crowd, you know, for the applause of the crowd. You don't start in the Christian race without the determination to finish it, but we run with purpose. There's a goal in mind. I will not be satisfied with how far I've come with Christ until I'm face to face with the Lord. Every little thing I think, every little deed I do, I hate it if it doesn't complement and comply with Jesus Christ. I hate it, and I've got to repent of it. You see, so the goal for us is heaven. But also on the way, it's to gain souls for heaven. That's what Paul is saying. And that's where he started out. preaching to the Corinthian church and not taking any advantage of them or being an example to them. And then he talks about buffeting. First of all, he talks about boxing. I don't box in such a way as beating the air. Have you ever seen the guys shadow box? You could look pretty tough shadow boxing, but you might not be tough at all. And that's what he's saying. You know, I'm not shadow boxing, just beating the air. But what I'm doing is I'm beating up on the adversary. You know, the adversary, the world, the flesh, the devil. Because Paul had a lot of protagonists, a lot of false brethren that were against him. And so he had to deal with them. He had to deal with the devil. He had to deal with his own sin nature, his cravings and that kind of thing, as we do. But these false brethren were hoping that Paul would give up. His persecutors were wanting him to drop out. There are a lot of elements that want to push you back and stop you. Don't let it. You've got a goal, heaven, Jesus Christ, the way. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You keep going. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. Paul, really almost like his swan song before he was martyred for his faith. He's saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul, the end of his life, hey, I've run the course. I've done all I can. I'm waiting to see Jesus face to face. I like what Barnes in his commentary, Barnes' note, says about this. He says, many, an effort of Christians is merely beating the air. Energy is expended for nothing. There is a lack of wisdom or skill or perseverance. There is a failure of plan. There is a mistake in regard to what is to be done and what should be done. There is often among Christians very little aim or object. There is no plan, and the efforts are wasted, scattered, ineffective efforts, so that at the close of life, many a man may say that he has spent his ministry or his Christian course mainly or entirely in beating the air. Besides, many set up a man of straw and fight that. They fancy air in heresy in others and oppose that. They become heresy hunters, or they oppose some irregularity in religion that, if left alone, would die of itself, or they fix all their attention on some minor evil and they devote their lives to the destruction of that alone. When death comes, they may have never struck a blow at one of the real dangerous enemies of the gospel, and the simple record on the tombstone may, of many ministers and many Christians, may read, quote, here lies one who spent his life in beating the air. Ooh, I know some like that, that were on my case, our case, friend's case, beating the air, tombstones. But Paul says, buffet, I buffet my body. Literally, that term means to strike with a blow under the eye. Give thyself a black eye. That's the idea. I mean, have you ever seen on YouTube where fighters, they actually knock themselves out? That actually happens. Some of them even like knock the ref out. You know, they throw a blow. They don't mean to. But I saw two boxers, they knocked themselves out. Well, the idea here, giving thyself a black eye, the idea is treat evil desires. Treat them like that. Treat them with cruelty, self-denial, harsh discipline. The very thing that wants to corrupt your life, those passions, put them out. Remember when Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand, cut it off. He's just speaking in hyperbole, radical terms to get rid of whatever is going to impede your progress. And Paul is saying to subdue all body appetites as if they're conquered slaves under your self-control, enemies on a battlefield. or you're leading them by the point of a spear to prison. That's what we do with the flesh, those things that would impede our progress. And Paul is talking for himself and for us, complete victory over the flesh. So often we become a Christian, we get comfortable with the flesh, and we give in to the flesh. Sad. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he said, "I wish saints would cling to Christ half as earnestly as sinners cling to the devil. If we were as willing to suffer for God as some are to suffer for their lust, what perseverance and zeal would be seen on all sides." Paul talks about disqualified or a castaway. The term there, the Greek term, is bad metals, not enduring the testing. They're found worthless. They're rejected. They're cast away kind of metals. You'd never use them for a sword because as soon as you went to war, they'd break. And that's happened in warfare with bad swords. Also, castaway could mean just being set on the shelf from serving. So two ideas you find the commentators, or lost forever, one of the two. That's why the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Count the cost when you're going to follow the Lord. Run to win. We've already mentioned that. And don't make excuses for dropping out. You find that those that aren't in the Lord, they make so many excuses. There's no excuse except for you. You see, it shows that you are not in Christ in the first place if you drop out and you make excuses for that. The Bible tells us they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not really of us. Matthew Henry, he says, a preacher of salvation may yet miss it. He may show others the way to heaven and never get there himself. A holy fear of himself was necessary to preserve the fidelity of an apostle. And how much more necessary is it to our perseverance? Note holy fear of ourself and not presumptuous confidence is the best security against apostasy from God and final rejection by Him. You see, the genuine faith, like that genuine metal, it bears the test, the fiery trials, the fire that the metal is put in. And for us, it separates the precious from the worthless. There's a lot of worthless that God is getting rid of in our life, and He's really building in us the preciousness of Jesus Christ. In the metal, He separates the dross from the steel. But in us, you know, He's perfecting us. As Charles Spurgeon said, suffering is meant not only to burn out the dross, but to burn in the promises. Paul did all for the gospel's sake, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. He gave up his liberty in Christ and became all things to all men that he might win the more. And Paul examined his life, how he lived, so it wouldn't negatively affect others. And the Bible tells us to do the same. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Self-watch. You might ask, well, was Paul uncertain about his salvation? Is that the conclusion you're drawing here, that he was uncertain about his salvation? You see, as long as he was abiding in Christ Jesus, as long as he was running the race to win, it was a certainty. I have no question about Paul. But you see, if he ever stopped abiding and he gave up the race, he would put himself in the category of castaway. You see, so Paul really leaves that open for us. Where are we at? Where are we at in our Christian walk? I hope it is to run that race with endurance. Not looking back, oh, I wish I had the old life. You know, not going sideways, you know, this sin and that sin, But fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where we will be soon and very soon. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is, Lord, to know that we're in your hands, abiding in you, and you're bearing fruit through our life and through this church. Lord, we do pray that you just continue to pour your Spirit upon us and give us a sensitivity to you and to the Holy Spirit and to the Word. Father, you don't want us to be phony Christians. You don't want us to be phony ministers. You want us to be true. You want us to be honest. You want us to be ourselves, not a carbon copy of something. Lord, but you're forming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you tell us that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that work that you began in us, you'll bring to completion, and we thank you for that. We're not what we used to be when we got saved, but we're certainly not now what we're going to be in the future, as your work of the Spirit is in us. So Lord, I pray that you would bless those who are here this morning if they don't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we just give them an appeal, just as Paul, appealing to their sensibilities and appealing to the reality there is a heaven and there is a hell. And those who trust and believe in Jesus Christ can have their sins forgiven and have that hope in heaven. And if that's you, whether you're on the web or here in our sanctuary, pray this prayer with me. And it's a prayer of asking Christ to come into your heart to forgive your sins. And he will. He promises to do that. He says, all that come to me in no way will I cast out. So just acknowledge this prayer. Pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross for my sins. I want to accept you as my Lord and my Savior this day. I turn from the old life. I turn from sin, and I turn to you for forgiveness. And I thank you for shedding your blood on the cross that I could be forgiven. So I ask you right now to forgive me. Be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit right now, that I might have a supernatural love for you, a love for your word, and a love for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.